In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was morning, and there was evening, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. As far our reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we read the beautiful account of creation this morning, and poets, songwriters, and artists have always sung and depicted the beauty of this created world in which we live. In the 1860s, an English man named Folliot Pierpoint wrote a poem about the beauty of the earth, and we were able to sing it already this morning. He said, "For the beauty of the earth, for the beauty of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies, Lord of all, to thee we raise this our joyful hymn of praise." He continues, he says, "For the beauty of the hour, of the day and of the night, hill and vale and tree and flower, sun and moon and stars of light, Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of joyful praise." And also in God's Word, in the book of Psalms, we have many psalms which capture for us and celebrate for us the beauty of the created world in which we live. The apostle writes in Romans chapter 1 that God's power, his invisible attributes, are clearly seen in creation. They're clearly seen. In creation, you can see something of the wonder and the majesty, the glory of our God. And we'll see some of that in Genesis chapter 1. This morning, we'll focus on how creation and all its complexity and beauty came about. And we'll learn that not only about the world, but also about our Creator and how He is at work and how He orders all things for our good. And so this morning, I bring to you God's Word with this theme. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. And we'll see three things that God does. We'll see that God said, and it was so. Next, we'll see that God separates. And that's a refrain throughout our chapter. God separates, and it is ordered. And finally, we see that God saw. God saw, and it was good. So first, God said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first two verses of the Bible. That shows us that in the beginning, God was already there. That before anything else came into existence, God was already there. God is eternal. There never was a time when God was not there. God has always been. Everything else in the world has a beginning, but not God. God is eternal. And for us, that concept of eternal, we can't fully wrap our minds around that. To think that God has always been, that if you go back 1,000 years, God is there. That if you go back 1,000,000 years, God is there. Now, there's never a time when God wasn't, and our minds were finite, time-bound, so we can't grasp that, but we can praise God for that, that God is eternal. And so God creates the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, there is nothing. There's the world that God makes is empty and void. Then God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. God speaks, and then the thing that God says comes into existence. God's will, as it were, God's will becomes a reality simply by Him saying that. By His power, darkness is suddenly lit up with light. And it happens over and over again. It happens throughout the 6 days of creation. God speaks, and the sky is made. Clouds separate. There is a firmament, a cloud. The waters are gathered into dry land, and dry land appears, rather. God speaks, and those plants. God speaks, and those birds. God speaks, and those fish. God speaks, and those land animals. Every time God speaks, and it's there. It happens. Now you and I, we can't do that. Our words don't have that kind of power. You can say something, but it doesn't happen. Now, the Lord inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Moses to write down the first 5 books of the Bible. So the first readers of these chapters were, of course, the Israelites in the desert. Now, in the desert, the Lord commanded the Israelites to build something beautiful for Him. They were to build a tabernacle where God and His grace would dwell among them in a special way, the tabernacle. But in order to do that, they had to bring building materials. In order to make and build the tabernacle, they had to bring precious gold, precious wood, threads they had to bring. And God commanded them to use that material in order to build this beautiful tabernacle. It's like the children. If you want to build a tower out of blocks, you have the blocks. If you want to build something, you need things to build it with. And so that's That's our limitation. But God, when he makes a home for people, God does that out of nothing. God speaks. God speaks, and there it is. That's incredible. Today, many people think about where the world came from, and they believe that the world began through a Big Bang. The world began with a Big Bang, and then through gradual evolution, the things that we see today have come into existence. And this theory has been repeated so often that it's often believed as fact. But that doesn't actually explain where things came from. Because one has to ask, well, where was the Big Bang? What happened before that? How can you prove that this matter was eternal? And so through science, human beings have been able to do very many things, very many helpful things. We can study the world that God's made. A farmer can study the soil and learn to grow crops better, to look after animals better. In medicine, researchers can study the human body and learn how to help and to cure and operate on serious illnesses. Companies can design better products, better vehicles, better cell phones. Technological development, we're living in a time of great technological development. But the one thing that we cannot do is make something out of nothing. There's no experiment that you can design that would replicate making something out of nothing. And so the theory of evolution is really just an assumption. It's, you might even say, a faith. You cannot base that on science, because no one can replicate an experiment of making something out of nothing. And so instead, in the Bible, we have God's revelation. God tells us that this world was created by his word, that he spoke, and everything came into existence. The animals, the plants, the trees, the whole world, by God's mighty power, speaking in 6 days. We read that again later in the Bible, in Psalm 33. It says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." So God is outside of the world. And by the power of his mouth, by the power of his word, the world has come into existence. Well, how should we respond to that? When we know that, when we believe that, what does that do? How does that change things? Well, it means we stand in awe and fear of God. We praise God for that. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." And so it leads us to praise God, to be in awe of him, to realize that that's something that we can't do, something that we can't even fully understand, that God can do. And so God cannot be placed under a microscope. God cannot be fit into an equation. We can't study God through a telescope. God is outside of the world. God is, we say, incomprehensible. God is beyond us. And that's a very, very good thing. Because you and I, there's many things we don't understand. There's times in our lives when we become afraid. Times in life when you get very anxious. Right? You can become anxious or worried in our lives. Those times when we get sick, when those things that happen to us that are beyond our control, that we don't like, but they're beyond our control. And then to know that you have a God that is beyond you. A God that is greater than you. Not a God that you can pin down under a microscope, but a God who is beyond you. That's a very good thing. And that's what the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, told his people. He said, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." He says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. So the point is, God is beyond you, and you got to trust him. and you can trust him. Right? That's a very good thing. Just like a child learns to sit in his mother's lap and to trust and be quiet. Trusting is his mother, Psalm 131. So also we can rest and trust in our Almighty Creator. God speaks, and it was so. The second thing we'll see from our text, that God not only speaks, but God also separates. And it's order. Again, that's a refrain that you find in the passage. God speaks, and it was, and it is so. But God also, we read, separates. So day one, God separates the light from the darkness. And there's a separate day, and there's a separate night. God separates and brings order and structure to his creation. Then on day two, God makes the expanse and separates the waters that are under the expanse from the waters that are above the expanse. So there's a separation here, not of light and darkness, but a separation of water. There's water above the atmosphere, the clouds, and there's water below, the oceans and the seas. So God makes the sky a place for the birds to fly. Then God gathers all the waters into one place. And so there's a separation between dry land and water. Again, there's this separation, a division. As you keep reading, there's other sorts of separation. There's separate kinds of plants and animals. He creates the vegetation, the plants and the trees. And it says that the plants bear seed according to their kinds, and the trees bear fruit with seeds in it according to their kind. So there's separate categories, there's separate types of plants, there's separate types of trees, and they each have their own individual separate types of seed. And so you see, the world is organized. It's structured by God's design. It's ordered. The Israelite people who are the first to read this book lived in a world where people thought about this in a very different way. The pagan nations around which the Israelite people lived, they thought about the world in a very different way. They thought that the world was made out of chaos. So they had their myths for the creation of the world. And for example, they believed that the sky, there's a people group who believed that the sky was created when there was a god that was cut in half. So there's this battle, this conflict between the gods, and there's a god that's cut in half, and half of the god becomes the sky, and half the god becomes the ocean. And so in Canaan, where the Israelites are traveling to, they're going through the desert to Canaan, and where the Israelites are traveling to in Canaan, the people worship parts of creation as God. So that the created things, they were gods. Now these gods, unfortunately, were unpredictable. The gods were always getting cross and fighting with one another, and so they could not be counted upon. You had to try and keep them happy. It was a cruel world in which to live, a world in which the strong oppressed the weak. It was a world of child sacrifice and sexual exploitation. Those were part of the whole Canaanite religion. They would worship the sun. They would worship the moon. They served created things rather than the Creator. And so in Genesis 1, the Israelites learn a very, very different picture. They learn that the sky and the ocean, the sun and the moon, that these are not gods, but that these are things created by God to function and serve in his world. And you see, particularly in the description of the sun and moon, it's interesting how this is described. I'll read verse 14 for you again. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be lights upon the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day." What's the greater light? The sun. "And the lesser light to rule the night." What's the lesser light? The moon. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't use the words for sun and moon. And you think of that. That's interesting. That makes sense. Because the nations around that time worshipped the sun and moon. So instead, they're described as a greater light, a lesser light. And they're described by what they do. They give light to the day, they give light to the night. And the point is, look, they're just lights people. They're just lights, folks. They're not gods. They're just lights. And this is what they do. They give light to the day. They give light to the night. They're not gods. And so, in Genesis 1, God teaches the people that he created the world and that he's the one who puts order and structure in the world. He separates things so they function as he wants them to function. And you see that even in the way in which, the order in which God creates things. The 6 days of creation, you can separate them into the three sets of three, and they nicely pair off. So on day one, God creates the light. Then on day four, God creates the light bearers, the sun, moon, and stars, to govern the day and the night. And on day two, God makes the water and the expanse in the sky. But on day five, God makes the birds which fill the sky and all the creatures of the sea. But on day three, God made dry land and vegetation, plants, and trees. Then on day six, God makes the animals that move on the ground and eat the vegetation and plants. So you see this beautiful symmetry, this order, how the 3 days are mirrored by day four, five, and six. And finally, when it's all done, when it's all ordered, God creates man in the world that he's made. You know, some people who study this chapter see that symmetry, that beautiful symmetry between day three, one, two, three, and day four through six, and say, look, this is just too neat. Right? This is just too neat. They would say, this is poetry. It didn't really happen that way. And some would even argue that these days, the 6 days, are for, you know, a framework for millions of years, perhaps. But our text, God reveals to us in very plain language that these are our ordinary days. That in 6 days, everything's there. It says, and there was evening, and there was morning, and there was evening, and there was morning. It's hard to imagine a way in which God could make this more clear. That these were days. Evening, morning, evening, morning. And this morning we read further confirmation of that in Exodus chapter 20 when we read the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, when we read the Ten Commandments, we read about the rationale for the seventh day, the day of rest, the Sabbath. And the rationale is because of creation, because on the seventh day, God rested. And so that seventh day is an ordinary day, just like we rest on an ordinary day. And so the account of Scripture is very simple and clear. The mighty God spoke and created out of nothing all things that are. And he did so in 6 days. And it's ordered because that's how God made it. God is a God of order. And so that means that creation is something that we can study, that we can be amazed at, that we can learn from. Because we believe that God put order in the world, we know that this world is not just guided by random blind forces, but that this world is designed to operate in a specific way. And so you can even speak of the law of gravity, that when you drop something, it's falling to the ground. You can speak of the law of thermodynamics. You can speak of different patterns, laws on how our world operates. And that makes sense because God's the one who designed it in an orderly way. Understanding that God created the world can make us curious to dig deeper, to go higher, to plunge the depths of our creation, of the creation that God has made, to explore God's world, to try to unlock the potential of the things that God has put in the world. And so the Christian faith really, as it were, provides the rationale for science. If you believe in a world that's chaotic, a world which is governed by the capricious gods, there's no real reason to study and to look for patterns, to unlock the potential of the world, but it's the Christian worldview that has actually provided the rationale for science, for doing science and learning about the world God has made. Because God is not a God of chaos, but God is a God of order. And so you and I, we can learn, we can do things better, we can unlock the potential in our workplaces, in our lives, in our homes. exciting. It's also comforting, because there is much that we don't understand about the world and about our lives. We're just small people. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what's going to happen even this coming week. People go through difficult times in their lives, but God's in control. God's the creator. He's the one who's beyond us. And in our third point, we'll see that God has a good purpose. For God speaks, and it was so. God separates, and the earth is ordered. But there's a final refrain, isn't there? There's a final refrain in our text. It says, God saw. God saw. God saw, and it was good. And that's our third point. God saw, and it was good. God saw the light. It was good. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. God saw that the vegetation was good. God saw that the sun and moon were good. The great creatures of the sea and every winged bird, the wild animals and the livestock, all the creatures that move on the ground, God saw that it was good. And the conclusion of the chapter, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But what does it mean that God's creation is good? It means that God's creation does exactly what it's supposed to do. That it fits together, that it's designed in a good way. That it fulfills its purpose for which God made it. So there is land for the trees to grow on. There's a sea for the fish to swim in. There is a sky for the birds to fly in. Things grow, they have their seed in them. Things operate and function the way God designed it. It is good. And so through science, we can see how amazing and how complex God's world is, but how it fits together. It's amazing even just to study the human body, how the human body is so complex. The more we learn about the human body, the more amazing it is, the complexity of a human cell. How even a human cell has all these systems in it that must function and work together to keep us healthy. So creation is good because it fulfills God's purpose. It displays his wisdom. It displays his glory. Creation gives glory to God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Now you might think about that and say, well, that is well and good. You know, at Genesis 1, God creates the world, and it's good. We know that the story of the Bible doesn't finish in Genesis 1, right? There's Genesis 1, 2, and also Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3, something happens. There's the fall into sin. Adam and Eve, they disobey God's commandment, and they fall into sin. And then something happens to the world. The world comes under God's curse. You might say it's like a bomb that goes off in the world. A bomb goes off in the world, and the shrapnel of that bomb lodges itself all over creation. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, there's shrapnel embedded in all of creation. So Adam and Eve, their heart becomes corrupt, their heart becomes sinful, and you and I now have a sinful heart. We're conceived and born in sin. But not only us, also the world that God's made. The world is damaged so that it does not function as it was designed to function. Those things that are marred by sin. And obviously, there is death. Things that were designed to live forever die. There's times and places in the world where there's not enough water. And so plants and animals die. There's famine. There's natural disasters. There's great storms which wreak havoc on coastal cities. There's great fires. Fires that burn through the forest, destroying plants, animals, and even people in their wake. And so you would say, God's world is created, ordered, good. But what about today? Is it still good today? Is it still good today? Or is studying Genesis 1 kind of like studying an old-fashioned Western movie, if you like watching old-fashioned movies, you might watch them and say, well, it's very nice. It's nice to see the way they lived back then on the frontier. I would like to live in those days, maybe. But that's not the days we're living in today. Is that what you think when you look at Genesis 1? That was great. God made it in such a good way, but it's not our life today. Well, there's two things that we need to say to that from Scripture. The first is that it's true that the world has been broken, right? The world has been broken because of sin. But even though the world has been broken by sin, it still shows God's goodness. We still experience the goodness of God, and we still see something of the wisdom of the Creator in the world. That this world continues to be a testimony or a witness to God and what He's like. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the people in the city of Lystra. In the book of Acts, we read the Apostle Paul, he's doing mission work to the people in the city of Lystra. And he says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And so the apostle's point is that you can see, even the world that's broken by sin, you can see some of God's goodness, that God is doing good to the people of the world, that they experience gladness, that they have a testimony in the world of God's wisdom, God's goodness. And so, brothers and sisters, the world in which you live, indeed it's broken, but it's also a world that's good. It's a world where you can see much that's good, see God's wisdom. You can still stand in awe of God's majesty in creation. Second scriptural thing we should remember is that this creation, indeed, it's broken by sin, but it's being made new. It's being made new. The world was placed under this curse because of sin. The shrapnel is embedded all over the world and in our lives. That's the curse. But our Lord Jesus took that curse upon himself. He took the curse of sin upon himself, and he took it to the cross. He paid the punishment that sin deserves. So all who believe in him find complete and full forgiveness of their sins. But also the world in which we live, this world itself, is being made new. We know that God's new creation will be even more glorious than the world in which we live. Beyond our wildest dreams, beyond the most beautiful things we see in creation today, all those who believe in him have forgiveness, are redeemed, and will be part of that new world. And that redemption, that also happens through God's word. The first creation happened through God's word, but also your recreation, also our redemption, happens through God's word. Through the word of God, you and I are made new again. It's through God's powerful word. For God still works through his powerful word to make things new. The Holy Spirit, who once hovered over the face of the waters at the beginning, now works through his word to change our hearts, so that we can know God as our almighty creator, so we can believe in him and trust him, and that our hearts become new, changed and transformed by his word. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the church of Corinth, actually compares these two events, compares God's word at creation to the powerful word that is working, even this morning, in each of our hearts. God, or the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, compares the two. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" first creation, "made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So the same word that made light shine on the darkness also shines light in our hearts so that we can see the glory of God through his word. That our eyes are open, that we can see something of God in the world around us. And so, brothers and sisters, we can take encouragement from seeing God's majesty in creation. The Psalms teach you to celebrate and to enjoy the created world. Do you do that? Do you allow yourself to do that? Do you allow yourself to see the beauty of a fresh snowfall? Do you allow yourself to admire the beauty of a garden? To enjoy a bright sunshine? John Calvin once said that there is not one blade of grass, there is no color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice. That all the world that God has designed in a beautiful way, and it makes us rejoice. Are you a person who's open to that, who sees that, who experiences that? You can and you should. The Holy Spirit can encourage you through his word and open your eyes so that you can see that. Another concrete thing to remember then is that science is a Christian endeavor. Understanding God's world, understanding the human body, the complexities of the human body and mind, understanding mathematics and computing, those are all things that we can study as Christians and learn and grow. To study how to care for the world, the environment. We can't surrender that turf to the unbelieving world, but recognize that it's God who created the world with order, and so we can study it and learn from it. And that leads us to have an even greater admiration and respect for God. And so in your life, there's ways in which you also can learn and develop in the calling that God has given you to understand his world and how you can serve him better. By the word of the Lord, all the world and all its beautiful symmetry and order came to be. God said, God saw, and it was good. And by faith, you look beyond this world to a new world. We look forward to a new creation that will be greater than our wildest dreams. And so if this new creation inspires your awe, how much more must we look forward to the world to come? Amen. Let us go before our Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Lord God and Father, we thank you that as your people we may know your great power, that you spoke in this world in all its intricacy, all its complexity, and beauty came into existence. You have made it good, and you also continue to shower us with many good things. And so we thank you for the material blessings that we enjoy. We thank you for homes, for work, for finances, for food and drink, for a church building which to gather for worship on a cold day, for Christian education, for loved ones, for family. Lord, we thank you for these many good things. Lord, we also experience the brokenness because of our sin in this world. We also experience poverty. We see that there is those who are in want, that there is at times stress, that there is sickness and weakness in our bodies and in our minds. And so, Lord, we thank you that we know that through our Lord Jesus Christ, you are making us new and that you are making this world new. And so we look forward to the time when we will be perfect in glory with you forever. May that day come quickly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I now invite you to rise and confess your faith in our Lord with the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let everyone say together with me,
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary.
sing and praise the Lord with the words of Psalm 148.